John chapter 15, as we continue on in our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of John. Having such a great time going through this Gospel, it's really one of my favorite books of the Bible. It is such a devotional book, and it's got a heart for Christ, and it just really draws us close to Jesus Christ. So we can glean so much from it. Remember, we mentioned Jesus is in the last 24 hours of his ministry on earth, and then he faces the cross. He's just taught the disciples in the upper room, told the disciples that he's going to the cross. He settled that issue, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? Disciples were debating who's the greatest. Jesus settled the issue by washing the disciples' feet. And then he begins to tell what's coming up. One will betray him, another one will forsake him, deny him, talking about Peter. And then all will fall away, all will be offended at him. And so after he finishes that upper room discourse, then he makes his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to see him in the garden shortly, not right away. But as he makes his way probably to the through the Temple Mount area there where the temple is, and as they're going through out of the gates and down the Kidron Valley, and then they're going to go up the Mount of Olives, and they're going to end up at the Garden of Gethsemane, and we will see that. But remember that the Lord had told them, he had told them, arise, let us go from here. And so now he's on his way, and he's teaching these things. He's not arriving at the garden, teaching them in the garden. But rabbis would quite often, they would teach as they walked. So as you're walking somewhere, you can see the students behind the rabbi, and he's, you know, maybe making gestures and teaching, and that's what Jesus is doing. And so they're probably moving through this temple compound area, through the gates. The gates were open during Passover to let the pilgrims come and go. But there was on the gate, and also actually on the temple structure, there was a vine with the cluster of grapes there, all in gold. And now remember, it's the Passover, so it's a full moon. The full moon is lighting their way. And I imagine that the moon, the light of the moon, is shimmering off this vine with these grapes, this huge gold image there. And it brings Jesus to his teaching topic about he is the true vine. You see, when you look at the vine and you look at the grapes, it's one of the national symbols of Israel. You can find it throughout the scripture. You can find it in Isaiah chapter 5, Jeremiah chapter 2, Ezekiel 15. In fact, Psalm 80 verse 8 said, thou didst bring a vine out of Egypt. It's talking about the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. You find it in Hosea, all throughout the Bible. It's a symbol of national Israel. In fact, even on their coins in the Maccabean times, they had the image of a vine with the grapes on that. And so Jesus uses that as a teaching lesson. He said, I am the true vine, verse 1, chapter 15 of John, and my Father is the vine dresser. Notice the true vine, and the Greek word that is used is in contrast to the false vine. So he is making a contrast here, because remember in chapter 9 of John, when that man that was born blind was healed, and the Sanhedrin, those who were the religious supreme court of the Jews, they were kicking people out of the church, not the church, but the synagogue and the temple, if they would confess Christ. It won't be long before the disciples are kicked out of that religious system, who's identifying Mark as a vine. But it's not a true vine. Jesus is the true vine. Yeah, they may be kicked out of this religious system that has long since died. They've lost the sense of the presence of God. They backslid. They're just a form of religion. They don't have any power. But now Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. You see, the Old Testament even begins to talk about Israel going astray, that it was a degenerate vine. It bore no fruit. It had no value, had no life-giving fruit, had no refreshment to it because it had left the Lord. I don't know about you, but I followed a lot of false vines in my life. I thought, wow, this is really going to bring life to me. Yoga, you know, getting into that, you know, doing the OM stuff, you know, and getting your body, perfect body kind of thing. Vegetarianism, cleansing all this, OM, you know, it just puffed me up with pride. Oh, how proud I was because I didn't eat like everybody else ate and my body was in perfect condition and, ooh, they had 5 pounds of fat on them. And so I would judge them up and down. That's what that vine produced in me. You know, a lot of these vines that we, you know, that we give ourselves to, Eastern mysticism, you babble a lot of, you know, stuff that, you know, it's just babble. You know, you don't understand it. Sri Aurobindo, the Indian prophet, he wrote all this stuff, and I got the book, and I read it, and I can't remember one thing he said in that book, and yet I sent away for India for 5 books to give to my friends. And it just produced confusion in me. The vine of surfing. Well, some of you are going, now, don't touch surfing, Bill. You know, watch out, man. Don't touch my holy calf surfboard here. You know, and what did that produce? Again, it produced a lot of alienation from people and family, and what did it produce in you? A lot of skin cancer, you know, stuff like that. And what does it produce? You see, it's a false vine. Only Jesus is that true vine. I am the true vine. This is the 7th statement of the I am. When he says, I am, remember it goes back to the Tetragrammaton where God is saying, I am that I am. I am God, Jehovah, Yahweh. And Jesus is now making a statement of deity. Before he said, I am the door, I am the bread of life, I am the good shepherd. And now he's saying, I am the vine. 7 different statements of Jesus declaring himself to be God, come in the flesh. And he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You see, the purpose of the vine is to produce fruit from the branches. Now, we are the branches of this vine. We're connected to him. And so, now, fruit is the purpose of our life, bearing fruit for the Lord. That's the idea here. That's what he's talking about. Fruit of the Spirit, yes. In Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, that kind of thing. It's something that is Christ-like characteristics. But also it's bearing fruit for his kingdom as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to see people, their heart being opened and realize, hey, I've lived life long enough to know that a lot of stuff I put in my life, it just doesn't make me happy. It doesn't bring life. Jesus is really the way, the truth, and the life. He can fill my life with his presence, and he could give me purpose because he's God. Yes. And so as a person receives Christ, they're born again of the Spirit. You see, now they're part of the vine again. So it's that kind of fruit as well. And notice, back in those days in Jesus' time, they would have these terraces, and they would have what you would say, are they trestles, I think, or little things that they would put the vine on top of, little wood trestles or supports for the vine. Because sometimes these branches would get really heavy with fruit, and they had a tendency to flop down into the dirt and into the mud, and the insects would get in there, they would get dirty, and it would impede the quality of the fruit. It would really harm the fruit. It would disease the fruit. And then at the same time, there would be branches that would grow out of the vine, but they weren't fruit-producing branches. And sometimes they would just be dead branches. You've seen a tree that is otherwise green, but it's got a lot of branches there that had nothing on it, and they look dead. And you think, I think that tree would probably really flourish if, you know, you just cut off those dead branches. And that's the idea here. Those non-producing branches are cut off, but notice what he says, they're taken away, but also he prunes as well. There are fruit-producing branches that he prunes, or that word literally is washes. You see, these are the branches that are producing fruit, but maybe they've fallen down in the dirt and in the mud. And so what does the vine dresser do? He comes along and he picks them up, he puts them back on the trestle, and he washes them off, he cleanses them off so that they bear more fruit. You see, and that's like our lives. There's a lot of things in our life that are kind of dead. They're not producing anything. They're just kind of carnal. They're of the flesh. They're not really part of what God can use to enhance the work of Him in our life, and are not beneficial to others. So He will clip those off. He'll take them away. But then the other parts that are producing fruit, you know, He enables greater strength and greater life to come to those because He's pruned off the dead wood, you might say. But what about those branches that kind of fall in the mud? They kind of get a little bit dirty. They kind of maybe fall away, and maybe they're doing things and falling into sin that they shouldn't. Well, He doesn't lop you off. He doesn't cast you away. He comes and He lifts you up. He brings you to a place of repentance, a place of contrition. If we confess our sins, He's just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know more of a miserable life than a Christian who is living like a non-Christian. That is a miserable life. And so what does the Lord do? He doesn't want to lop you off and say, you know, I've had it with you. No, He wants to lift us up. He wants to show us that, hey, real living is just bearing more fruit. Bearing more fruit in your life. And so that's what He does, that we might produce more fruit. And He says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So He's not talking about salvation here. There's always been already been a cleansing. We already know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We already know that He loves us, and He's going to die for their sins on the cross. He already died for our sins. So we're clean by the word of God. We believe in Jesus. You see, salvation is not the issue here. It's fruit bearing. So don't think, well, if you don't produce fruit, He's going to lop you off and you know, you've had it. You're in hellfire. That's not what He's talking about here. He's not talking, you're clean because of the word of God. You've already received Him. You've already received the word. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Here's the secret of producing fruit. It's simply abiding. It's not struggling. It's not striving. It's not trying to make it happen. It's not trying to work your way into some kind of fruit-bearing mode. It's simply abiding. That's what you're doing tonight. How easy is it? You're just sitting there and standing and worshiping and just loving the Lord and hearing a Bible study and the Holy Spirit maybe convicting you in some areas and then bringing refreshment in other areas. You're abiding. Fruit is being born right now. You see, maybe you can't see it. You can't stand out there and look at your banana tree and go, okay, come on, produce. I've watered you. I've fertilized you. Come on, produce. It won't do that. You go in and all of a sudden there it's producing. I used to have a banana tree. I planted the banana tree. This is out in the North Shore. And I got it and I dug around. I went to Cackle Fresh and got some manure. And, I did it right, and I put it in there, and then it started coming up, and I went, right. And then it had leaves and leaves, and I'm going, come on, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? And I don't know how long I waited for bananas to be produced. How long does it take for bananas for a brand new stock? Anybody know? 6 months? Well, maybe that's why it didn't produce. No, I'm only kidding. I waited a long time. I don't know if it was 6 months or so, but I waited a long time, and I'm waiting, and it had the pod there, and but it never produced. I got so mad at that banana tree, I went out there with a machete, and cut the thing down. And whenever I mowed my lawn, I'd see it, and I'd go, run over it, and it wasn't producing. And then after a while, I saw the thing start coming up from the ground again, and I looked at it, and I went, I'm going to have mercy on it. And I mowed around it, And then it came up a little taller, mowed around it. All of a sudden, it started producing bananas. Those are the best bananas I ever had. Only because with tender, loving care, you know, I let these things produce of themselves. You see, sometimes we think that we've got to help, you know, we've got to try to pull the fruit out of the stalk or whatever. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way in your life. Don't get discouraged. You think, man, I've been a Christian for so long, and I don't know if anything's happening. You know that they didn't cut the grapes, they didn't get grapes from the vine for 3 years. They would cut it back because the more they cut it back, they knew it would give strength and it would give life and it would give a really sweet grape. And so they would cut it back and they would wait. You see, so sometimes in our life, we wait, we get impatient, we think, is it ever going to happen? Am I ever going to produce fruit? Is this besetting sin ever going to leave? And sometimes we can really get discouraged and the devil can really beat up on us. But you see, the key is abiding in Christ. You can't help but produce fruit if you abide in Christ. And that means just staying there, just remaining there in Christ Jesus, you know, in His Word, in worship, in prayer, in fellowship, the things that we just do as a church. And it naturally produces fruit. That's what He's saying. I think sometimes we feel a little bit intimidated because we're around people and these people just seem like they're just, you know, fruits just coming out of their ears. You know, it's just all over them. And we feel like, man, I'm not producing anything. You know, and so we come around and here we've got our little fake fruit, a little artificial fruit. Here it is. I'm a happy person. Oh, I love everyone. And then we go home and we're just a bear to live with. That's not real fruit. Don't harass yourself. I mean, don't make it hard on yourself. You don't have to do that. If you're a grump, then just wait for the Lord to change you. If you're a melancholy and you're always kind of down and stuff, let the Lord change you. Just keep abiding. You can't help but fruit be produced. He's not going to cut you down like I cut my banana tree down. You see, that's why you're lucky I'm not God. But He'll produce that fruit in us. And that's automatic. I mean, that is what He's saying here. He said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Notice this in verse 2, He says you're going to bear fruit. And then in verse 2, He says you're going to bear more fruit. And now in verse 5, you're going to bear much fruit. Wow, it just keeps getting better, doesn't it? Remember in the parable of the seed sower? In Matthew, it talks about the good ground. Some produced 160, 30-fold. And then in Mark, it said some produced 30, 60, 100-fold. That's like fruit, more fruit, much fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. In other words, the more you go on with the Lord, the more fruit that is being born if we abide in the Lord. Abiding in Christ. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, what he's saying in reality, and I think it's important, our life as a branch, it has no value outside of the vine. It's really, what he's saying, it's really good for nothing. You find in Ezekiel talks about this. He talks about the wood of a branch, of a vine, in Ezekiel 15. He says, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than the wood of the branch, which is among the trees of the forest? Basically, it isn't. It isn't. It's got really no value. He says, can wood be taken from it to make anything? Or can men take a peg from it, which to hang any vessel? No, you can't. It's all fiber. You put it in there, you put your pot or your pan on there, and it just falls off because it's all fibrous. You can't build anything out of it. And then he goes on, and he just talks about the fact that it's really worthless. The only thing you could do is make kindling out of it to start a fire. So you see, the truth and the reality is there's no value in our life if we began with the Lord. We're a branch outside of Christ. That is why people, they start out with the Lord, they go back in the world, and they are the most miserable people. I have talked to them. I mean, I have friends that I've encouraged to get back to the Lord. And I find there's a vacant look on their face. Somehow they just have not come back to the Lord. There's a vacancy in their eyes, and it's almost like, you know, they're just staring into space. It's like, oh, they go through life. Oh, they probably do what they did before, and who knows, maybe even worse. But you see, there's no fulfillment. There's no joy in that. Because you know what? You're a branch. You belong in the vine producing. Otherwise, you're not going to find any value. There's just no value, and that's the case that he's making there. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask anything you wish, and it shall be done for you. For by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, this is an incredible promise, isn't it? Ask anything and it'll be done for you. Now, there are carnal Christians that have taken a carnal view of this and twisted this scripture that says you can ask anything in your little carnal desired heart and it'll be done. That's not what he's saying. It's not what he's saying at all. And so you've got a lot of bizarre, weird teaching, name it and claim it, health and wealth, blab it and grab it, you know, whatever you want to, however you want to term it, you know. It's just like, you know, I can ask for anything, and I am the master, he is my servant, and some of this stuff is just so bizarre. It's so out of character with what this scripture is telling us. You know, it's important to see it's not dealing with our selfish desires. Ask whatever your selfish little heart wants, and God will give it to you. No, I don't want that. I don't want my selfish desire. But you see, the key is that God be glorified. That God be glorified in what I'm asking. If I'm abiding in the vine as a branch, what is going to happen? That which is of God, that which is the mind of God and the character of God, is going to be transmitted into my life. And when I ask of God, it's going to be for the glory of God. Not for my own glory, not for my own selfish desires, but for his glory. And so he goes on and says, verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Now, isn't it interesting within that day? Because I know it's evening there as Jesus is talking, but remember that the day began at sundown, at 6 o'clock in the evening. And now they had eaten the Passover. They're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, full moon. But within that day, before sundown again, Jesus will be put on the cross. And notice what he's talking about. He's talking about joy. I mean, how can you talk about joy at this time? This is a heavy time. This is a time where, man, your heart would be wrenching, and you'd want to get, you know, comfort, and you'd want to get encouragement from your disciples, but he's talking about their joy. Because, you know, his joy is their salvation. His joy is going to the cross to die for their sins and our sins. His joy is our forgiveness and our salvation. Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, what was it? Joy to face the cross? Man, that was heavy. No, the joy is your salvation, my salvation. That's his joy. It pleases God when we're pleased with the work that he's done. You see, he's in it for us, not for himself. In fact, the whole theme of the epistles of John that we're going to be offering in our Berean hour is you find that you might have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, that your joy may be made complete. Complete joy as we abide, as we have fellowship with God There's no greater thing on earth than our fellowship with the Lord, that our joy be made complete. I have to admit that growing up, I was not a real happy kid. I was pretty much of a loner, and I'd always do stuff by myself, and it would always kind of embarrass me when some of the kids maybe from school kind of caught me going to the show all by myself or caught me fishing by myself. Because I always kind of felt like I was a little bit apart from, you know, the main group and the main gang. And so in one sense, it was a little bit embarrassing, but I was kind of a recluse. I just kind of, that was my character. I don't know if, you know, my environment or growing up, you know, in a home without a dad and my mom gone all the time and had to kind of fend for myself, but it was just kind of a real independent attitude. It was not really good for a kid. And so there was a lot of loneliness there, but often there was a lot of melancholy and a lot of kind of down, you know, always being a little bit down. And so when I got older, you know, I found that that was really part of my nature, part of my character. And I didn't like it that much, but that was just me. You know, always a little bit can fall into this melancholy state where really be down in the dumps for a while, to the point of depression. You know, and it just wasn't good. I mean, I've had friends that were manic depressant, and I'm thinking, am I that? I hope not. But I had a wonderful wife who's always up. You know, Danita's always up. But before we were Christians, you know, we almost got a divorce. And then I got saved. And then the Lord began to change my heart, change my life, change our marriage. And what he began to do in me is begin to give me his joy and not be so critical of life and myself and others and that kind of thing. There was a joy that he began to develop and give me in my heart. You see, and it just keeps getting better now. But I know if I had reverted back to the world and gone back to myself, I'd probably be some weirdo recluse, you know, living in some cave somewhere, you know, coming out with my gallon of water to go fill it up at the tap at the, you know, community bathroom and then retreating back into my cave. I've seen guys like that on the North Shore. I thought, oh, I don't want to be one of them. You know, I don't. And I found that the Lord started putting that joy in my heart. And you see, God does that. He'll take the very aberrant or the worst of your personality and change it to be more like his. And joy should be the hallmark of a church and of our Christian life. You see, a moping, down, depressed Christian, that's a contradiction of terms. Yeah, he's a Christian, but he's always moping around. You know, like, hey, that's not what the Lord has given us. Joyously depressed is an oxymoron. Those don't go together. Horribly happy. Those don't go together. And sadly saved. I mean, it just doesn't make sense, you know? So a depressed Christian, you see, we've got to abide. As we abide, the Lord will take us out of those things and begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our life. So he goes on, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love is no man than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Notice that commandment, love one another. Love one another. Well, how does that work? What does that love look like? Well, I think if we went over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we can see it. And sometimes it's good to just read that chapter, you know, at least, you know, maybe once a month or so. Talks about what love is. If I don't have love, it profits me nothing. He said, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous, does not brag, does not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You see, that is the fruit of the Spirit. That is what God is working in us. That's not something that we can work up ourselves. You see, you can't read that. And there are a lot of people that will say, oh, I believe in the Bible. Oh, I believe in the Christian ethic. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Oh, I like 1 Corinthians 13, love chapter. Yes, yes, I try to follow that. Well, you know what? We can't follow that because it's a supernatural kind of love. You know, we can find out how we're doing according to 1 Corinthians 13 by taking love out and putting your name in. Well, I won't put your name in. I'll put my name. Bill is patient. Bill is kind. Bill is not jealous. Bill does not brag. Bill is not arrogant. Bill does not act unbecomingly. Bill never fails. Yep, that says it all. No. Now, to the degree it sounds ludicrous is the degree that we need to just abide and let God do His work in us. Because that's what He's asking us to do. You see, loving Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, when we do that, the overflow is loving one another. We love one another when we love Him. But you see, it's not going to happen unless we abide in the vine. Now, notice what He's saying here. You know, as we follow His commandments, as we do His will in that way in loving one another, He doesn't call us slaves any longer, but He calls us friends. Isn't that great? Isn't that what He called Abraham? That's what made Abraham above all the other patriarchs. He was a friend of God. And now Jesus is saying, I'm calling you friends. You're not a slave any longer. You see, in the Greek mind, in the Greek law, a slave was a living tool. It's what they would term them, a living tool. And that living tool, that slave would never know the master's mind. Never, ever. They would be a living tool. Every time I read that, you know, and study that, I think back when I was a kid. I was in junior high school and hanging out with some surfers, and they wanted to teach me to surf. And I wasn't sure if I wanted to learn to surf. I think I was 12 or 13, and I used to kind of hang out with them and go to the beach and watch them surf. And I would say, can I carry your board? Now, these were 10-foot boards. And they would go, sure, tool. I was their living tool. I didn't know what that meant, but I just thought, sure, I got to carry their boards, you know, for 10 blocks home, you know. But it was fun to do. You see, and it's fun to serve the Lord, even as His douloi, or servant. And we like that. But notice He says, hey, you're not just my servant. You're not just doing what I want you to do, but I'm going to call you now. I'm going to call you friends. You see, I'm going to open my mind. I'm going to open my mind, and I'm going to relate my mind. You're going to know my mind. You're going to know my heart. I'm going to open that to you and impart that to you. Not just serving, not asking questions, not just doing your duty, not that. But you see, there's this real fellowship. There's real heart kind of relationship. So that when we do His will, it's like, I do it because I know Him. I know what His heart is. I know what His mind is. I know what He loves. And when I do this service, I'm more pleased that He's pleased than that the people are pleased. And so that term and that change of relationship, calling them friends. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give you. Now, lest they be puffed up with this, oh, we're called friends now of God, like Abraham. He says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. When He walked on the Sea of Galilee, called those fishermen, James and John, Peter and Andrew, come follow me. Matthew at the tax table, come follow me. You see, He says that, I chose you. No bragging rights here for the disciples. No bragging rights for us. Whether you're sitting up here talking to the people in the Sunday school, ministering to the kids, doing the worship in the cafe, all through the ministry. It's not that we have done anything great. It's like, hey, God chose us. He chose you. It's His thing. There's no bragging rights on our part. He could replace us as fast as that if he chooses. You see, so there's no getting puffed up, disciples, nor us as disciples. You see, it's divine election. God is the one, divine election. He chose us. Say, well, how does that work, Bill? Divine election and man's free choice. Okay, told the disciples to follow, but they did follow. Wasn't that good? Yeah, that was good. And that's an age-old question. God's divine election and man's free choice, how do you answer that? Well, in the next 5 minutes, I'm going to answer something that they've not been able to answer for 2,000 years. So are you ready? No, I'm not even going to attempt it. All I know by way of illustration is here, there's a door to heaven. And it says, all who will enter through Jesus. And I go, you know what? I'm willing. And you open the door and you get into heaven. And you look on the backside of the door, it said, you have been chosen from the foundation of time. How does it work? How do you make sense out of it? I don't know. They're like two parallel lines that somehow meet in eternity and only God knows where. And so I don't think we have to explain it. I think we just have to enjoy the fact that he's chosen us and we've responded like the disciples here. And that's what he's laying out to them. He says, this I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they shall also persecute you. If they kept my word, they shall keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. In other words, when you're put down for your faith, don't take it personally. Don't be offended personally. It's because of Christ. And the world is never going to go along with Christianity unless Christianity compromises. Then it will, as we deal with the Church of Pergamum. But you see, the world hates nonconformists. And if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you're a nonconformist to the things that the world are putting out there. You're not going to give in. You're not going to budge because you have a higher mandate. You have a higher calling. And the world doesn't like that. They hate that. The world hates moral standards that you might hold to. They hate absolute truth. They hate, basically, the Bible, when it's taken in a literal sense. And anything that threatens their lifestyle that is contrary to Jesus Christ, they hate. So we need to get it through our heads and our hearts that Jesus said, hey, they hated me, and they're going to hate you. This is why I made a big deal out of Palin when they were just on her case. She's a Christian woman, and how dare you? And they just vilified her, and they put her down, and they ran her through the ringer. One of the interviews she did just recently, she confided, and she said, well, when my opponent, Barack Obama, said that my family, remember when he said to the news media, my family is out of bounds, don't touch them. And they didn't. They backed off on his family. Sarah Palin thought, oh, well, that's good, because that's good for me too. Oh, they didn't stop. They went at her family. They're still going at her family, even to today. Why? They hate the morals and the standards that she represents, you know? And it's really a sad day when you have real moral people that hold to the Bible, and you just have this whole scorched earth mentality. I read something I thought was very interesting. They did a study with hens. A hen with different markings put in among hens that are all alike, the others will peck the one that's different to death. Oh boy, is that what happens to Christians in the world? Well, it does. He goes on and he says, if I had, verse 22, had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sins. In other words, Jesus came and he preached, he laid it out, he did the miracles, he did the works, he did the teaching. He's saying they have no excuse not to believe. Remember when he gives the woes? Woe to Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida. If the miracles were done in Tyre and Sidon that were done in you, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Woe to you, Capernaum. It'll be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. Why? Because they had such a tremendous witness and they sinned against love. Where these others, they sinned, but they sinned against ignorance. They didn't have the benefit of Christ there teaching. And so they sinned against innocence, so the punishment will be less for them than those that had the great privilege of hearing Christ and being around Christ. I think of America, started out as Christian. Greater judgment, I believe, will come to America than probably most any other country on planet Earth. Well, maybe England. You know, England now, I think, what is it, 15% believe in the devil? 41% of those in America believe in the devil. It's like we're kind of going down and down in believing issues of the Bible. But you see, the fact is, to those who have been given much, much is required. So he goes on and he ends off. He says, "He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in the law. They hated me without cause." So they were antagonistic and they had no cause. Why is that? Why do you hate those that are Christians and believe in the Bible? Well, it says you haven't given them a cause, so don't pander to them. Don't be less than who you are as a Christian. Be bold. This is where I think the world, it disrespects Christianity because there aren't those that stand up for Christianity. You don't see Franklin Graham on the talk shows much, do you? Why? Because he stands up for legitimate Christianity. Oh, you see a lot of these gospel celebs on there. Why? Because they pull their punches. They don't stand for the Word of God. They're just kind of milquetoast, and the world kind of loves them, and they talk about religious things. But you see, when you really talk about what is true, they're going to hate you, and they're not going to really have any cause. You're just going to speak the Word of God in truth. And he says it's not going to make sense, but it's going to happen. And when the Helper comes, now he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And this is going to be a new work, new beginning with the Holy Spirit. We'll deal with it next time. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. So the Holy Spirit has come to testify, bear witness, tell of Jesus Christ. Okay, to our hearts. And what do we do with that revelation, that knowledge that Jesus reveals to us? He says, "And you will bear witness also, because you have both been with me, you have been with me from the beginning." And so they were to take that and take it out into the world and share and preach to the world, as we are to do as well. And we deal with the Holy Spirit more in chapter 12, so we'll look at that then. Next time. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, it's a light unto our path, a lamp unto our steps. Lord, we do pray that you just continue to have your hand upon us as a congregation. Have your hand upon us as individuals. Lord, and the message tonight, abide. Just abide. Just remain. Remain there. It's not a bunch of works that we have to do. We don't have to work this thing up. We don't have to be trying to do something we're not able to accomplish. We just want to enjoy your presence and fellowship with you, Lord, and being in your word, being in worship, being in prayer, Lord, sometimes fasting in prayer, Lord, being in fellowship with one another, hearing each other's story, Lord, going out and preaching the gospel, seeing people get saved and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. And I would just, with that prayer, I would just say, if there's anyone here or listening over the radio or maybe even over the web that have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ, this is the most important decision of your life here on earth, on planet Earth. that you do trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And he promises, if you will turn from sin and turn from the ways that are leading away from him and turn to him, he promises that he will come in to your heart and he will fill you with his presence and he will reveal his truth to you if you simply turn to him tonight. And you can do that by inviting him into your heart, into your life, by saying this prayer. And you can say this prayer, just repeat it and say, "Dear Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, and to be my Savior. I pray tonight that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I thank you that you died for my sins. I thank you that you love me. Now, Lord, accept me as your child into your kingdom and fill me tonight with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."